Welcome to the Open Door class today. I've been weepy for about 3 days and over a lot of different things, good things, sad things. I mean, you know, I'm sad that Gay Lindsay isn't with us anymore. She was so special to me. But I'm so happy that she's with her Savior. And I know she's happy she's with her Savior. We also heard Lori's mom passed away this week. I just, so sorry. I'm so sorry. Keith's son. Lots of loss. And that's, I was thinking about this. I wrote this message on Wednesday because we were going to be at the car cruise for 3 days. And I was looking over my notes last night, and Connie says, "Boy, you have so much more that's happened since then." But I tell you what, everything that's happened just as a reminder to me of why walking in a steadfast spirit is so, so important. So every example that I possibly have experienced since I wrote this just reaffirms the value of living a steady, sturdy, sound, firm foundation life on the foundation that is Jesus, because it's the only way that any of this works in life is to have that submission. How Keith, was able to walk into class today and say, "My son was murdered this week," it's only because of the work of Jesus in his life that enables any of us to stand. We went to Shane resumed opening his home on Saturday mornings for prayer meetings. It's open to all the guys, and I will encourage every one of you. If 100 people show up, we'll figure it out. On Saturday mornings at 6:30 in Columbiana, do not go to the front door. Do not go to the front door. Go to the basement and go in the garage there. Here's what the message was given to us on Men of Valor on Wednesday. If you go to the front door and knock on it, I'm going to punch you in the face. Because his wife and babies are sleeping. Although, Easy was with us at the prayer meeting, which was awesome. 5-year-old Easy was with us at the prayer meeting. But I went there, and oh my goodness, it's one of those things you can never explain. Just can never explain when God just does something. There were 18 of us with Easy. We were there. I'm a counter, but there were 18 of us, and I cried when John Hawkins opened his mouth to pray. He prayed something I can't even tell you what his words were. He was there and just praying out of pain, out of his love for Jesus. Others did the same. It was just another one of those things this week where having a steadfast spirit, and it's in those places of prayer, in those places of diving in where he keeps us steady. He keeps us firm. I mean, I was a blubbering idiot in class today. I was like, I'm not losing my mind. I'm really not. It may sound like it. It may look like it, but I'm not losing my mind. Holy Spirit is just doing a work among his people if we're letting him. So this message comes out of this amazing prayer that David prayed. And David prayed this prayer after he had done despicable things, after his indiscretions with Bathsheba. And he was a broken man. And he had done a lot of things leading up to that. He had her husband killed. And so he prays these words: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned." Now, I look at that, and I was like, well, he actually sinned against some people too, but But he's crying out to God because he knows he's the answer. Oh, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight? So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my time, the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, you are my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Boy, we just did that for a while. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And this is such a familiar verse, and sometimes we can read this verse or quote this verse and just pass it over. But for whatever reason, as I was sitting in the office this week and just saying, Lord, what do you have for us this week? I had many, many things on my mind, directions I could have gone with, messages, and he just spoke, steadfast spirit, steadfast spirit, steadfast spirit. And within 20 minutes, I had scriptures and just details, and the Lord just put it together, and I knew it was right, and I didn't quite understand it because the other things I'd been thinking about, it seemed more profound and more, I don't know, it just seemed more exciting than just talking about this, but then life happens, and you realize how important it is to walk with a steadfast spirit. And what I loved about this that I probably never paid attention to before, he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. So we know that before his falling, he had a steadfast spirit. Lord had given him a steadfast spirit. In fact, it says in this verse that you were with me in the secret place. You were with me. What else does it say here? There was something there that I... what was it there that I put my finger on just this morning? I will teach you. Hold on, I'll get it. I'm just gonna look until I find it. What's that? Well, I think it's in this first part. Oh, you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in the secret place. Even from birth, there were things planted in him from birth because God had a plan for his life. And he's acknowledging that and realizing that in his darkness, in his shame, in his loss, he's saying, restore this to me. I'm the one that messed up. And we have to come to that place. We have to come to that place of saying, I'm the one that messed up. And then let him fill us. So familiar verse. So steadfast. And here's why this is important. Fixed in purpose, direction, resolution, unwavering, fixed in place, firmly established. Just think about that. Think about that and ask yourself, is this describe my life? Does this describe my life? And if it doesn't, don't beat yourself up. Don't take shame on or guilt on or I'm not putting any of that on anybody today. But I'm saying the Lord is calling us to this steadfastness for reasons of all these things, all these examples of things that have been happening, that without it, without a Savior, I would just want to curl up and say, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to deal with people's loss. I don't want to deal with this stuff anymore. But when we have a steadfast spirit, now we know he has a plan. There was a prayer prayed yesterday, a prayer meeting, We prayed over somebody who was dealing with something with possibly with a health issue, and when Pastor Shane prayed, it was just like whatever the result is, God got you. God's got you because you belong to Him. You're His vessel. We belong to Him. When we belong to Him, whatever we and. Boy, I'm going to say this, and I remember saying this 3 years ago, whatever you have to go through, whatever you have to go through, it's for His glory. Amen. Whatever we have to face, it's for His glory. And I spoke those words on a Sunday. The next day, I went for a heart cath and said, you need open heart surgery. And I'm sitting there in the hospital contemplating all that, and the Lord said, well, what did you just say that on Sunday to your people? Whatever you have to go through, it's for His glory. That's still true. That's still true. And I wish I could take away everybody's pain and their grief and their loss and their situations that create all kinds of turmoil for them. I can't. But we have a Savior who will minister in the middle of them. We have a Savior who will show Himself strong, but He wants us to be fixed in purpose, to be walking steadfast. That's why David cried that out. Renew a steadfast spirit in me, because I know what that looks like. I know what that feels like. I know what it's like to live like that. And I surrendered it by my stupidity and I fell to temptation, but I know I can be restored. So if there's anybody in this room today and you don't know that you can be restored, let me encourage you that cry out to Jesus like David did, and He will establish you so that you're fixed in purpose, you're fixed in direction, you know where you're going. And we don't know, I don't know everywhere I'm going, but I know that I'm on the right path when I'm following Him. So we're at the car show, and I won't go into every example, but for a while, I saw Pastor Mark sitting over. Mark is the DJ at the car show, if you didn't know that. Pastor Mark's the DJ at the car show, and so he's playing all kinds of, we're playing like 50s music, rock and roll music, but it's good. It's called good, clean music. Anyway, some guy comes up to him and asks him something about a song that he didn't have available. But then for the next hour or so, because I kept looking over and the guy's still there, and I'm like, anybody know who that person is? And one of the guys at our table knew his name. And what he told us later was that he'd never met the guy before. The guy just came over to him, asked him about a song, and then sat down with him and started just pouring out his heart, telling him things, details about his life and details about his struggles. And I think at one point Pastor Mark said, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. And Pastor Mark said, I know why. And see, this is what happens when you walk with a steadfast spirit. We know Pastor Mark walks with a firm direction, firm resolution, unwavering, fixed in place, firmly established. This is what we get to do. We get to just live life, and then people come into our path and we get to talk to them about Jesus. There was a time, and he told me this too, that they were talking, apparently ended up talking about certain scriptures, and apparently Mark was supposed to write them down for him, and he came over to him later and said, you have those scriptures for him, and Mark pulled them out of his pocket and said, here they are. Here they are. And that's just one simple example of when we're walking in a steadfast spirit, Holy Spirit's going to use you. There's something about your steadiness, your walking out Jesus in real life, in real time, in a family going through grief, but they're walking in steadiness and firmness. That's going to minister to people around you, sometimes initially without you ever saying a word, but people will be drawn to that. Why? Because we're living in a world where it's the complete opposite of that. It's chaos and it's confusion and it's up and it's down and it's wavering and it's all over the place and there's nothing sturdy or steady about any of it. But in Christ, we have this great, great, great privilege I know who I was before Jesus, and I was all over the place. And He changed that, and He smooths out the rough roads. I'm not saying He takes it all away. So here's some questions for you. In what ways would you be described as steadfast? And I want you to please, please, please take this seriously. Because the Lord's doing a work among us. We know that. We know he's always working among us. We don't give these messages just to tickle anybody's ears or just to, okay, it's Sunday, we have to give a message. It's to work on us. It's to challenge us. It's to cause us to grow in some way. So what ways would you be described as steadfast? Do you live daily with a fixed purpose, a clear direction, a firm resolve? Are you unwavering in your pursuit of Jesus? Or do the things and ways of this world still offer an allure to you? David got caught in a situation where temptation, he wasn't where he was supposed to have been. We all know the account of when that happened. It said when kings go off to war, David stayed home. So he wasn't where he was supposed to have been. And then he saw Bathsheba out on the patio or porch or whatever they called that. And pretty soon he was desiring to have her, and he did. And he fell. So, you know, are there things in this world that still have an allure to you? Are there temptations that the enemy dangles in front of you that you consider, that you pay attention to? Or are you firmly established? Firmly established. I put this verse up here because this is our word for our church, rooted and established. That's our slogan, rooted and established, and it comes from Ephesians. And I shared it because there's possibly people in this room that don't know this. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We get to do that. We get to do that all the time. We get to approach him with freedom and confidence every day with whatever it is that is on our mind, whatever it is that we're facing. We get to do that. He asks us to do that. I ask you, therefore, to not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So he's saying, because of this, I'm kneeling down. This is Paul saying, I'm kneeling down and I'm praying for you all. And here's what he says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. He's praying this for the people that are following him. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And he's basically saying, I'm praying that every one of you can grasp this love of Jesus so fully, and we're still in process of that. I mean, that's ongoing. But you can grasp it so much that it establishes you, that you're so established in his love, that's how you live. That's steadfastness. That's steadfast. Because I know the love of my Savior, I know what he's done for me. I don't want to ever do anything to jeopardize that, to jeopardize this walk. And it doesn't mean I do everything perfectly. I certainly do not. But man, he's calling us. He's calling us to this steadfastness because it's going to speak a truth to the world that we don't even know all the ramifications of. And again, we've done this car show 3 years. I just have never experienced 3 days of just. I gave an example in class today of Isaac and Logan. So I saw them walking in there yesterday with a young couple that we're praying for. The young couple, one of them is a relative of a family in this church, and I'm not going to go through all those details. But when I saw them together, I was like, "How'd that happen?" It's because of a young man walking in steadfastness that caused the other young man to say, hey, I want to hang out with you at the car show. Steadfastness. It's a word I've looked over many times. I've read that verse many, many times, but for whatever reason, Lord's saying, I want my people to walk like this, and I want them to value what I've done to get them to that place, but not settle for just staying there, because there's more. There's always more. The psalmist says this, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They have no fear of bad news. So, oh my goodness, it seemed like yesterday we were getting at least difficult news over and over again from all corners of things that were going on. Their hearts, but our hearts have to stay steadfast. trusting in God. I know when the Wellmans got that news yesterday that, oh my goodness, the enemy wants immediately to just put fear and doubt and all kinds of things on them and on Nicole and Tim. And just when you hear something like this, Milo's being rushed in a helicopter, that's serious. But their hearts are steadfast, trusting in God. And here's how I know that's a fact in their life, because immediately there's like, we need to pray, we need to pray, we need to pray, we need to pray, we need to tap into our God. Their hearts are secure, they will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. And boy, as I look at this verse, this contrast between walking with Jesus and having this security and this no fear and triumph, and then the wicked will see and be vexed. Walking in wickedness, walking in the darkness that we all have walked in before we knew Jesus. Gnashing of teeth and wasting away and longings coming to nothing. I mean, that just the contrast. Who would want the latter when they can have the security, when they can have the confidence, when they can have that firm foundation? Last week in his message, Pastor Shane, in his message Matters of the Heart, he said to me this morning, he said, this seems like another follow-up to the previous week's message. My last one was a follow-up to Pastor Ben's message. This is sort of a follow-up to his Matters of the Heart. He said, he gave us 2 points to ponder. Let grace be the center of our focus, because it always leads us back to the Father. And number two, be conscious of your heart's intentions. Be aware of what motivates you. And I tell you what, both of those things are so important when we're talking about walking in steadfastness. Don't ever forget the grace that God had for you. If he had grace for you, then you have to have grace on somebody else. You have to. If he gave you grace, you have to have grace for someone that you don't want to have grace for, because I've been there. It's like, I don't want to have grace for that person. They deserve what they got. They deserve what they're in. And I'm saying that as a pastor, that those thoughts come to you. But he had grace on me. He has grace on me. He has grace on you. So if there's something you're holding where you're not administering grace when you know you have to because he had it on you, deal with that. And if you need help dealing with it, ask. That's the awesome thing. There's nothing that when we fall short, when we aren't dealing with things correctly, we have a whole advocate of people around us to shore us up and to help us and to lead us in the things that we need to deal with. So here's another one from Psalms. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all of your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. And as I read that verse, there's a tension in this verse. There's a tension in this verse where he's saying, oh, he's encouraging, keep your statutes with all your heart. Do no wrong. But oh, that my ways were steadfast. And he's suggesting there that he's not there yet. He's suggesting there that he falls short. There's a tension there. Oh, that my ways were fixed. Are your ways fixed? Are your ways fixed? Do you go up and down? Do you up and down? And if you do, just acknowledge that and say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to stay on a straight and narrow path. Do you ever live with this kind of tension? Do you ever live with that kind of tension? knowing that I fall short but wanting desperately to overcome, to do better, to not fight the same battles over and over again, how do you respond to it? How much time do you spend in self-examination, self-reflection, followed up with pouring out your heart in vulnerability to Jesus? So last Sunday night we had our prayer meeting here. And if you've ever come to that and have stopped coming, I want to encourage you to come if you can. We don't ever demand anybody come to everything every time the doors are open. We will never do that. But I want to encourage you because there's value in it. And last Sunday night was an example of boy, I wished everybody could have been here. So we don't necessarily always have a time of worship before it. Sometimes we just dive right into prayer, but sometimes we have worship. And so Pastor Shane asked Bobby Cato, Bobby and Bethany, if they would lead us in worship. Now, most of you know Bobby as a drummer, more recently, the Lord has opened up a door for him and encouraged him to learn how to play the guitar. And so he came with his guitar and Beth by his side, and they were going to lead us. They led us in worship, and Bobby was sweating bullets. He's comfortable behind the drum cage, and he's going to just beat me up after service. I'm telling this story, but I think I can take him. Actually, he's bigger than me, but I think I can take him. And if I can, I'll call on Shane to help. So, but anyway, they got up there and Bobby sat right here. Just sat right here on the edge. It was so intimate. It was just such an intimate time. He sat right here and Beth sat right by his side. And there were some sound issues. And sometimes he had to start. He had to start and stop and start all over. And some of that stuff. We sometimes get so caught up in the peripherals that just don't even matter. But they were so vulnerable. There was such a vulnerability of just, here I am, Lord, use me, whatever it looks like, whatever it sounds like. And if, so what if I'm sweating in front of everybody? So what if it doesn't sound perfectly, if it doesn't look perfect? But it was so intimate. It was so intimate. And it was, for those of us that were here, we experienced something together. That you can't fully explain, you can't ever replicate, because it was those moments together that was so rich. And he begins to tell us how the Lord had called him out of the safety of the drum cage. See, when he's back there, there's not a whole lot of vulnerability back there. You're in this little cage there and can barely be seen. And then he was sitting right there in front of all of us, because we're all like right here. And it was so rich. And he started playing this song, and he explained that this is one of his favorite songs. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And I wrote my notes here. This was a picture on full display of David's words that we read earlier. A broken and contrite spirit you will not despise. And it's that kind of ongoing refining work that we allow to unfold in us that leads us to steadfastness. When we let him just keep refining us, sometimes in front of whoever's in the audience, whoever's here. And so I walked in class today, and I was just a broken, blubbering mess. And yet I knew there was no way I was going to hide from it. There's no way I was going to be able to contain all of that. And there was no reason why I had to, because when you know what you're called to be and do, and that's just be a real follower of Jesus in real time and through real situations, through real pain, through real loss, sometimes that makes us look messy. And if we try always to nip it all up and tie it all neatly and keep it all nicely contained, boy, we just miss the value of what a broken and contrite heart looks like. And we miss the value of what Holy Spirit is doing, because the reality, it is not always going to be nice and tidy. It is not always going to be neatly contained. Life doesn't work like that. So In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, there's an example of a king. He's not mentioned a whole lot in Scripture. Jotham is his name. But I'm giving this example because it's important. Jotham was 25 years old. 25 years old. Who's 25 years old in this room today? Anybody 25? Anybody 24? Oh, Wayne's 20. Okay, 25 years old. Okay, Wayne. Maybe you're going to be a king. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Do the math. He's 41 when his reign ended. His mother's name was Jerusha, Jerusha's daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Entering the temple of the Lord was a bad thing. Uzziah wasn't allowed to enter the temple of the Lord, and I'll talk about that in a minute. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord and did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the hill country of Judah and forts and towers in the wooded areas. Jotham waged war against the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year, the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat. That's a lot. I looked it up. It's a lot. It's millions. And 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before his God. He walked in power. You want to grow powerful? And I don't mean even, he was powerful actually in an earthly sense too. But you want to walk in power? Stay steadfast. Stay steadfast with your Lord. Stay steadfast. So the scripture says that Uzziah was faithful. And the earlier chapter, I went back and read the earlier chapter, which was all about Uzziah. And it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. This is talking about Uzziah now. As long as he sought the Lord, as long as he sought the Lord, as long as he sought the Lord. But then it goes on to say, until he became so powerful that pride led to his downfall. And then he became unfaithful, even to the point of entering the temple to burn incense before God. Rather than being faithful to God, he thought, well, instead I'll burn a sacrifice. He'll like that. No, going into the temple and burning incense was not his job. That was the job of the priests. It wasn't the job of the kings. And so he became disobedient. And when confronted about it, instead of repenting, Uzziah became angry with the priests who confronted him. And he became angry right in front of the temple. And it said, according to the scripture, leprosy broke out on Uzziah, and he had leprosy until the day he died. And so I have this, again, a contrast between Uzziah and Jotham, who said, I don't know whether he learned from his dad's example and said, I am not going to be disobedient. I'm going to stay steadfast. And he grew powerful because of it. In Proverbs 4, it says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Boy, I could teach a whole lesson just on that. Just on that. Just following his ways. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Man, if you do nothing else this week, look at that one and keep looking at it and keep looking at it and keep looking at it, because it's directions for life. It's directions for life. This early proverb came from Solomon, son of David. And as stated at the beginning of the book, these are just my notes that I jotted down. We know Proverbs was written for what? Gaining wisdom and instruction. Instruction in prudent behavior. Doing what is right and just and fair. In these very simple words of instruction, that hiding these words in our heart and guarding our heart provides a sort of protection from whatever comes against us. Giving thought to our ways and staying steadfast empowers us to walk uprightly. Staying steadfast empowers us to walk uprightly. in Isaiah 26, 3. Familiar scripture, one I learned early as a follower of Jesus. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And again, every time I'm reading steadfast, think of those words, firm, unwavering, established, having direction. So you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. How many in here want to walk in perfect peace every single day, every single moment of every single day? Well, we have instructions for how to do that. When I looked this up, there was a footnote, and it said, you know, look at Isaiah 30. And so I looked up a few of the verses, and here's what it says. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. So there's a warning here saying, I have all these things to offer to you, but speaking about his obstinate people, and I don't want us to ever be part of an obstinate people. Now, I know we're not Israel, but we're still his people, and I don't want us to ever be obstinate. It says that, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. So again, we have this contrast. We have these contrasts between what it looks like to be obedient and what it looks like to be disobedient, what it looks like to walk with a steadiness and what it looks like to walk with shaky feet. Shaky feet. First Peter 5, 1 through 10. To the elders among you, I appeal to you, and I'm wrapping up here. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those who are trusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when this chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What an amazing promise. What an amazing, amazing promise that we have. And so, as I was looking over my notes and kind of wrapping up, putting this whole together, I noticed in this one, it talked about he doesn't care for the proud. And there was another verse we looked at earlier that talked about the pride. And we know that we are living in Pride Month, according to the culture. It's Pride Month, according to the culture. And it's interesting because only a very small segment of our culture lives in a pride culture. Very small segment. I actually looked some things up. A 2022 Gallup poll concluded that 7.1% of adult Americans identified as LGBTQ. It's a very small percentage. Very small percentage. But yet, there's a whole month. There's a whole month to celebrate this. And again, I wasn't even planning on having this part of being part of this message, but as I was looking, this contrast between walking steadfastly and walking true, because these are in this pride stuff is in these verses. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. Don't walk in pride. Walk in submission, in humility. One of the things Pastor Shane prayed for last week was that we as believers would walk in humility, not just this month, but every day. Amen. Every day. Every day. We have light to shine in this world. We have a message to speak. Even those that are celebrating this month, we have a message to speak that we have a God. We have a God that says, no, it's not about pride. It's about submission. It's about humility. It's about being broken. It's about having a broken spirit. And we can do that without being mean or without being derogatory, without being, we can love on anybody that's in this demographic and love on and care for them. We've seen the results of doing that. And so again, I'm reminded of how valuable your steadfastness is in this world, in this culture, in this day, in a year when our word is go and tell. The only way we can go and tell is to be that kind of an example. Imperfect, I get that. And we won't even have to go in search of them. You won't have to go and search for them. I'm sure Fran just got back from visiting her sister, and she probably has 10 stories to tell, at least, about how, because she goes intentionally. Before she ever leaves, we have prayer together. The Lord will set up divine appointments. Whoever's sitting next to her in the airport doesn't know what they're in for. But the Lord always knows, and he always has it established before she ever gets on the plane. The one year she went, her seat was changed. Her seat got changed. And so, boy, she knew immediately that when she got a new seat that whoever sitting next to her, there was a plan in mind, and she actually told him. She told him like right away, I know that I'm sitting next to you because I wasn't supposed to be in this seat, but I'm in this seat today because I got to share with you about my Jesus. And what's funny is about that story was she said, where are you? Where, I don't remember if this was on the return trip or the home trip. I can't remember now. But where are you headed? Oh, it's a town in Ohio called Youngstown. You probably never heard of it. I live there. You know, only God can do this stuff. And when we acknowledge that and see how he just sets up these things in our life, man, why would we want to live life any other way? Why would we want to live life any other way? When we have that kind of a God that cares about those kinds of details, when we were at the table, I don't know if this was the first day or second day, at the car show, there was a lady that actually lives in our neighborhood. She and her husband live in our neighborhood, and we saw them, and they came walking up to the tent, and she looked at my wife, and she just kind of shook her head, and she said, this is four times I've run into you in the last week. And this is a lady who has dealt with a lot of grief in the last year. She had a daughter who passed away, a young adult daughter in her 20s who passed away. She dealt with a lot of grief. And she said, I need your phone number. I need to get your phone number, and we need to go for a walk. That's a steadfastness that my wife just walks out in a way that a lady sees her for the fourth time and says, there's something going on here that I need to tap into. We have these opportunities all over the place. We don't, you know, when we do the car show and say, the belonging group makes some money off of selling stuff. But if we didn't make a penny, the connections we get to make with people in our community, the opportunities we have. There was a moment yesterday where one of our newer people here was walking through, and his daughter, who he hadn't seen in about a year, also was there, and he got to see her in those moments. I mean, I actually got to witness them seeing each other for the first time, which was, I actually asked this is the first time they're seeing each other in a year? And he said, they said, yeah. And they were embracing, and he pulled me into an embrace and said, will you pray for us? So right there in the middle of the parking lot, we just had prayer. Only Holy Spirit sets up these things. But it doesn't just happen by happenstance. He'll use us if we're willing vessels and we want to walk faithfully with him. And I'm not suggesting I walk perfectly. I don't. I'm going to share one other real quick story because this just happened this morning. So Lord's had me running again. And I don't know that it's necessarily a regular, like I had, those are no, I was on a running assignment for a year and a half. I had to run every single day for a year and a half. And it was hard and it was painful, but it was productive and it was prayerful and it was warfare-ish. And, you know, just I'd be running and I'd be like, you know, I mean, in my head, I'm praying just warfare prayers for people. But anyway, when we went to the beach a week ago, I ran every day, and I don't know that it was assignment. It was just something I wanted to do because I have no obligations or commitments other than I'm on vacation. I'm out at the beach. I'm going to enjoy this every day. Part of that is running for me, but it's also prayerful. So anyway, so he's been waking me up early, usually around 6-ish or so. So today I woke up about 6:12. I thought, oh, should I go for a run? But I was really, really tired. Because I had gone to prayer in the morning, and then I'd been at the show. We were at the show till about 10 o'clock last night. We got home about 10 o'clock. And so I was really tired, and I was like, oh, I could get another hour of sleep here. And so I did. And I had the worst dream I've ever had. Worst dream I've ever had. I showed up here in my dream. I showed up here, and worship was terrible. I didn't know anybody. I'm not putting that on anybody. Like, it wasn't like Logan's fault or Mark's fault or anybody's fault. It was just terrible. It was just weird. It was just, one thing about it was really, really weird in my dream. And then I got up to speak, and there was nobody in the front middle sections. It was like 20 people here, and they were all in the back. And Janet Kessler was back there with a microphone, like teaching some class right in the middle of my message. And I'm like, what's that about? And somebody was downstairs. There's no downstairs here, but somebody was downstairs blowing trumpets. And I'm like, I forgot my notes. I was in my dream, I was preaching this message. I was going prepared to preach this message, but I forgot my notebook. And in the dream, I was just like, this is just pure chaos. And I woke up and I was like, I should have gone for that run. And I shouldn't have slept that extra hour because this was a disaster. This extra hour of sleep was a disaster. I woke up, I don't get anxious, but I was a little anxious. I was like, what was that all about? Nobody's going to show up at church today. And Janet's going to be making a mess back there. But it was just so weird. It was so weird. And it was what my thought was, it was the exact opposite of steadfastness. It was chaos. It was absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. So my encouragement in class was, boy, next time you get whatever the nudge is, do it. Do it. And again, I'm not beating myself up for getting an extra hour of sleep, but it wasn't restful sleep. So I had to repent. I had to say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. And I really, afterward, I thought, I'm sorry for what I missed on the run, because he speaks to me many things when I'm on the run. And I'm sorry that I missed that. He can still speak it to you. He can still speak it to me if you want, whatever it might have been. But I didn't do it. And I had miserable sleep for an hour. And it's funny because I'd wake up at different times and I still didn't get up, and I'd go back to sleep and it'd go right back there. And finally, at 7:22, I was like, I am getting up. This is ridiculous. Dumb stuff. Dumb stuff.
Last scripture.
1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved children, be ye steadfast. Be ye, this is from King James. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never in vain. It's never in vain. It's never in vain to be about the Lord's business. It's never in vain to be about the Lord's business. When I was going to the car show, I was looking for this old shirt that we had. One of the very first years I had a word for our church, the word for the year, the word was be about it. Because we had a team, an athletic team in a race that was going on in Salem at the time. And I think Judy Dobmeyer made the shirts for us, and she put our word on it, and it was be about it. And I was looking for it, and I couldn't find it. I know I have it somewhere. But it was a reminder to me, and when I read this verse, always abounding, always abounding, always abounding, always abounding, always abounding. Don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. I don't care how old you are. I don't care whatever limitations you see that you have on yourself. He doesn't have them on you. Be about it, because it's speaking a message to a world that needs to hear it. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, whatever steadfastness you have worked in us as your people, we give you the praise for it. You've done it. We've only cooperated with you. But you've done it. Starts with you. And for that, we're thankful and we're grateful. I pray as we wrap up this time together, if there's anybody in here that just wants to walk like this but just can't seem to get there, I pray today that you will minister to them and you will break through, whether it's just you personally touching them or whether somebody prays for them. I don't know what that all has to look like for that to happen, but you do. You know all about it. Lord, I'm thankful that David and his shortcomings, he could have easily just gone off the deep end and stayed there. But he knew that you had a calling on his life. And he came back to you and he said, Lord, search me and know me. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. And I'm praying in this room today, if there's someone who walked in steadfastness in the past and is not right now, that today will be the day where they say, Lord, renew that in me. Renew that in me, because I've seen and experienced the value of it. And I'm not there right now, but I want to be. And I've fallen short. And I've sinned against you. And if there's someone in this room together that has never walked in this way, I pray that today will be the day where you will open that door, where you will say, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And that they will begin a journey that they had no idea what was in store for them. That was the best life possible, because that's what you bring to us. You give us the best life possible here on earth. And on top of that, the promise of eternal life. So I pray today that all around this room, if there's anybody that needs your prayer, that needs your touch, and maybe has nothing to even to do with this message, maybe they need your prayer for other things, I pray that today they'll step out of their seat or just nudge somebody next to them and say, will you pray for me? I'm so thankful, Lord, so thankful to have the privilege of leading this body and be a part of a body where people are hungry and they're thirsty and they're They want more. They're never satisfied with yesterday's work, but want what you have for us today. There's a hunger and there's a thirst. We are desperate for you, Lord. We're desperate for you. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way all around this room today as we go out of here. Not only as we go out of here, but as we go out into the world to demonstrate what it means to walk with a steadiness and a firmness and an assurance and a confidence, but yet a humility. Equip everybody in here to be that kind of a vessel. It's in your name I pray.